Will you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5? I have a passage I'd like to read there along with some other scriptures. Mark chapter 5, beginning with the verse 1. The title of our sermon this evening is Our Great God. Mark chapter 5, it reads, They came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, What business do you have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me. For he had been saying to him, Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he was asking him, What is your name? And he said to him, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, Send us into the swine so that we may enter them. Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it to the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they became frightened. Those two who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, Go now to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. Let's pray again. Lord, bless your word to our hearts. Thank you for the truth of your word. Bless now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Having had several years of service on the mission field, almost every sermon I preach is about mission, every other sermon. Just kidding. But it is important for us to remember our opportunities and our responsibilities as Christians. We all know Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Let's review that together. Will you turn there? Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Remember this morning we read the verses where the disciples, where Jesus appeared in the midst of the disciples. And it was there that somewhat the disciples really woke up. And they realized this is our risen Savior. But he told them in that passage too, he told them to go and be a witness for him. This is the natural connection with our risen Savior, who's given us a message that we naturally should go out and share it with other people. In the verses that I read, in one sense, you could call that the first missionary who was called out, the maniac of Gadara, who was possessed by demons, and yet Jesus Christ met the need of his life. And what did he tell him to do? Go and tell your people what has happened to you. It's a natural result that we, as God's people, should be responsible to take the message of God in some form or another, in some shape and form, to other people. We must recognize sometimes that there, and we do recognize that there can be shortages, but we're more encouraged when we're reminded that there, in Christ, there is no true shortage. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What about power? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is sort of a new Bible, so pages are sticking together. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. The focus I would like for you to have is on the power. There is no shortage of power in Christ Jesus. We who live in him have all the power we need to do what he requests of us and to accomplish his work. I'll elaborate a little bit more, but secondly, let me bring out my point. There's no shortage of provision. We're all familiar with Philippians 4:19. If you remember, Paul was communicating to the church at Philippi. And he said to them, as you have given to me, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. I submit to you, thirdly, there's no shortages of places to go. If God's people will obey and go, there are many, many places to go to. But fourthly, I must submit, sadly, that there is a shortage of laborers. Luke 10:2. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. I believe Paul challenges us with his life as he preached the gospel to his world. In our day and time, the challenge is before us to do the same. The truth of Romans 10. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The brethren in Thessalonica were commended because their evangelistic fervor and outreach had echoed not only throughout Macedonia, but Achaia, and it said of their time and in every place. The early Christian movement definitely had a growth explosion that defies any natural explanation. We are challenged in our day to meet the next as well. So the question I would put to you is, what are you doing to reach your world? We're told we are approaching 8 billion people, 7.8 billion people estimated live in our world. 3.23 billion live in unreached people groups, we're told, with little or no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They break it down even further and say that there are 7,418 unreached groups, naturally meaning probably different languages. Many times when a Christian realizes the extent of what God is expecting he or she to do, it will involve risks. Frontier Ventures Group, a mission group I'm familiar with, is known for tracking the world's people groups and unreached areas. Dr. Ralph D. Winter said, "Risks are not to be evaluated in terms of the probability of success, but in the terms of the value of the goal." Let me throw out a few examples of unreached groups. North Korea, blocked, no known Christians. China, so isolated for so long, what is really the extent of Christianity? Actually, overall, there are many Christians in China. In fact, if you want to learn a second language to use for Christ, Mandarin Chinese might be a good one because Christianity is growing so fast. It's not actually known how fast in China. It's not actually easy to document how many Christians speak Chinese. Can we say most Christians are at a point in their own lives where each of us have reached the pinnacle or top of our commitment to Christ? No, we haven't. We give in different ways. There's giving of our means. There's giving by faith. There's giving sacrificially. How many of us are considered sacrificial givers to the work of God? Only you and the Lord know. Does God look at how much we give or how much we have left over? We are challenged in our times about what God would have us do. First of all, in order to be faithful to what God wants each one of us to do, we need to remember this. Number one, there is no shortage of power. God would never expect us to do something without giving us the power to do it. He said, "All power is given unto you." And lo, not only did he give the power, but he said, "I'm going to go be with you and go with you." We are all, as Christians, blessed. There's power in God's promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." If you belong to Christ, bought with his blood, all the promises of God are fulfilled for you. We have the promises of God and the power of his Spirit to do what God wants each of us to do as individual Christians. Not only do we have his promises and his power, we have his presence. He is with us. Perhaps the reason we're not reaching our potential that God has for each one of us is we're not paying attention. Are we focused on the right things? Are we distracted? An easy thing for us to happen to us, right? It's been said from a survey and study that the average person today touches his cell phone 2,617 times a day. Really? I consider myself an average person. This study said that with 1,440 minutes in a day, that on average, people are touching their phones two times a minute almost. In a 2016 survey about use of cell phones, 30% of the people questioned said that they had separation anxiety if they don't have access to their phone or phones most of the time. Many people sleep close to their phones. 21% said they would rather be without their shoes for a week than without their phones. 28% said they would rather be without their significant other than no cell phone. What a survey, What am I saying? What is the application? As is evident with media today, the most precious commodity is your and mine attention. Our attention is where the money is. If we see things we like, we'll be prone to buy them. That's why you keep getting stuff on your phone and say, I didn't ever put that in there, but why did this come up? They heard you. So many of the things that we look at can distract us. That's why some people don't want to put their phones down. They're afraid they'll miss something. We're told that a human being's attention span is about 8 seconds. A goldfish's attention span is 9 seconds. There is also a link between what we focus on and what we become. What we give attention to is the person we become. What we focus on helps form our lives. It's what grabs us. We cannot give attention to God if we're focusing all the time elsewhere. Could it also be that the reason many of our problems in life are not resolved faster is because Christians are focused elsewhere? I submit to you that Christians today are not focused, and we're not focused where we should be focused. For every look at ourselves, we should take 10 looks at Christ to help us look at some of our problems. At every one look at Christ, we seem to be looking 2,500 times at the other stuff. Some bad, some innocent. So, problem presented. What is winning the attention war of our souls? Are we seeing, knowing, remembering the promises of God and trusting the power of God? Do you feel distant from God in some way or form or shape? Could it be not his distance to us, but our distraction from God? Is there anything else you have found that fulfills all the promises of God and his power? If you or I are not as close to God as we used to be, guess who moved? So there's no shortage of power, Paul said. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Second, there's no shortage of provision. I believe God has provided and will provide in these times what we need to serve him. Not only personally, our own needs, but what we need to reach our world for Christ. As Paul told us, he had reached his known world at one time. There's an old adage that says this: where God guides, he provides. Where he leads, he feeds. Of course, God is the all-powerful one. Part of our text is an extreme situation of the extreme ability of Jesus to meet the needs of anybody he meets. That's the wonderful thing about our Savior. When someone came to him for a need, he always took care of it. I wanted to use this text and very carefully remind us that Jesus knows and can meet the need of people who no one else would care to help. In our story, we have a lunatic. Nobody knew what to do with him or how to help him. Remember, the story told us they restrained him, but he broke the chains. He lived in caves. He tore his clothes. He was absolutely considered no good to anyone. No one had a place for him, except Jesus. Only Jesus could help him. We must realize that people we come in contact with is an opportunity for us to witness. The question is, are we sensitive enough? The encounter picture here with the maniac of Gadara is explosive. The disciples' boat beaches near a graveyard and a herd of pigs. Both of these, as you know, are ritual and cultural unclean for Jewish people. As Jesus steps out, a crazy man storms out of the cabin. Wild hair, bloody wrists, scratched skin, maybe arms frailing and voice screaming. The apostles gulp and put a foot back in the boat. They're horrified, but Jesus isn't it? Few minutes, the invisible battlefield becomes visible. You know what happens. The mere appearance of Jesus humbles the demons. Though the demons had demonstrated the man, they cowered down before God and they had destroyed his life. Though they had caused fear in the community, they begged for mercy from Jesus. Jesus' words reduced the demons to sniveling, groveling weaklings. Feeling safer in a herd of pigs than the presence of God, the demons asked to be sent into the swine. Jesus consents, and 2,000 possessed pigs hurl themselves into the sea. As the stunned disciples look on, Jesus goes into action and he delivers a lunatic. Pigs are embodied by demons, and a new disciple is made in a cemetery. It's a wild story, isn't it? Wait, it's not over. If you think the reaction of the pigs and the demons is strange, wait until you see the response of the people. The pig herds people, herdsmen, herds lady, whatever, in the city told everyone what they had seen. So the people went out to see for themselves. And the people did something strange. They said, "Jesus, can you just leave?" They did what? Rather than thank Jesus, they dismissed him. What would cause people to do such a good thing? Such a bad thing? It's a good question. What would cause people to prefer pigs and lunatics over the presence of God? What would cause an alcoholic to prefer drunkenness or misery over sobriety? What would cause a church to prefer slumber over revival? What would cause us to prefer yesterday's traditions and sin over freedom in Christ and the living God? The answer could be shackles we cannot break in our own strength. Unwillingness to change because it's too hard to do it on our own. It's easier to get stuck in a rut than to move out of that rut. It seems easier to follow the same old path than to move out into uncharted territory. So the people dismissed Jesus. Since Jesus never goes where he isn't invited, he stepped back into the boat. He provided a way of escape for this man. And look what happens next. Strange way to treat a new believer, we may think. Why didn't Jesus take him along? Because Jesus had a greater plan for him. Verse 19 says, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on you." Here it is. What looks like the first commissioning of the first missionary. One minute insane, the next in Christ. Missionaries are a little bit insane, but we're okay. No training, no teaching yet. He just knew Jesus. Even more surprising than the man who was sent is the fact that anyone was sent at all. Would you have sent a missionary to some people who had given you the boot? I don't think I would. But Christ did, and Christ does. Jesus provides the message to others and will do whatever it takes to broadcast the message. He still sends the message to the unworthy and continues to use the unworthy as messengers. Christ sends the message to the unworthy, and he uses his people. He uses us to serve and to give. He provides the means financially in so many different ways. The Bible teaches us how to give. We won't go down through that avenue for right now, but God teaches us all we need to know. Paul was thrilled about the obvious burden and the promise of help. He told others far and wide later that the church at Corinth Your zeal hath provoked very many, he said. Other churches, especially those in Macedonia, were challenged to give financially because of Paul's report. Philippi and Thessalonica. Paul said to the church at Philippi, notwithstanding you have done well, that you did communicate with my affliction. The word communicate does not just mean verbal communication, but it means sharing and even sharing of material provision. He said only the church at Philippi had given to help many times. This is where we must continue to be if we're to reach our world for Jesus. We must continue to give, to be obedient, to give by faith, and to give sacrificially. Romans 1:8 and 16:19, Romans 10 and Psalm 19:4 are contending that the gospel sound went out into all the earth, even to the ends of the world. The brethren in Thessalonica were commended because their evangelistic fervor and outreach had echoed not only throughout Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place is the words that's used. No shortage of power, no shortage of provision, no shortage of places. The early Christian movement definitely had a growth explosion that defies any natural explanation. They did all they could to reach their world. So what are we doing? 7.8 billion people, 3.23 are unreached groups. Throw out a few more numbers. Asia has 4.4 billion. China has 1.382 billion of that. India has 1.32 billion of that. Indonesia, 260 million. Pakistan, 193 million. Bangladesh, 163 million. Russia, 143 million. Japan, 127 million. Myanmar, 54 million. Again, can we say today that most Christians have reached the top of their commitment to Christ? Unfortunately, it would have to be an astounding no. Contrary to no shortages in the power and the provision in the places, God is looking for people who will surrender to go where He tells them to go. How different are you in your 2,500 looks or touches of your smartphone? What are you looking at? What are you looking for? In Christ, our focus should be on Him. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. I say to you, it's a natural transition from the victory of the resurrection to service for our Lord. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word and what you've taught us this evening. We pray that you will go with us as we sing and that we go into the Lord's Supper. We ask in Jesus' name.